Luke chapter 8 this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you, invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter. Let me direct your attention to the 28th verse where we will begin our passage today. In Luke chapter 8, verse 26, please excuse me, we read, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the water and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you.' And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." And Father, how encouraging is everything that you do. But Lord, to see the ending that you had intended from the beginning. And Lord, to have this opportunity to meet with you now and to be even as the disciples, to ask, Lord, what is it that you would have us know? Father, in this passage, you opened a man's eyes who was completely controlled by evil. Father, I would ask that you would open your beloved's eyes to see you, to see your will and purpose, to hear your voice directing us this morning, that you would bring glory to yourself, that you would build your church, Lord, that it would be just as you would have it, and you would dwell amongst us in all things. Father, we come to you asking your will to be done right here, right now, even as it is, Lord, with you and Jesus and the saints who have gone before in heaven. We ask this for your glory, giving thanks and faith in your name. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to get a view into the spiritual realm today, but here's the thing. We're going to see it recounted, but not necessarily described. And to do that, well, we're going to let the Lord bring us to other passages of Scripture so we get the understanding ultimately that the Lord wants us to have. And it will be similar to the understanding that, well, our brethren had at the time that they were with Jesus. So where we picked it up today here in Luke chapter 8 was in verse 26, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. So if you can, in your mind, kind of orient yourself, and everybody's Bibles, I think, has maps in the back, or you've studied enough to know that, generally speaking, the Jordan River runs from the Mount Hermon, has its origin in the north, runs south, goes into the Sea of Galilee, and then flows south ultimately down to the Dead Sea where it terminates. But biblically, geographically, and especially at this time, the Jordan River forms the border of the land that is Israel at this time. Why is that significant? Well, for understanding purposes, we really want to back up to what Jesus told the disciples in the passage that we looked at last week. We're picking up here just in chronological order. The disciples have just been through a traumatic event on the Sea of Galilee. They thought they were perishing anyway, and it shouldn't have been that way, right? Jesus got in the boat, and he told the disciples this, and we can look at this again in verse 22 of Luke chapter 8. Now it happened on a certain day that he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, here's the phrase, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. We're going to see that again in our future studies of Luke. Crossing over to the other side. But in the fullness of biblical understanding, what they would have understood that to mean and what it communicates is it's really the transition from Jewish territory to Gentile or non-Jewish territory. Inasmuch as the River Jordan and the Sea of Galilee, which is, my terms, like a bulge in the border, the other side of the lake was where the Gentiles, the non-Jews, lived. Now, because we're certainly seeing spiritual activity here, let's remember together some of the things that the Lord has previously taught us about how he is working among the nations. Right, we might remember that as far back into the book of Genesis, the 11th chapter, that God divided all of humanity into nations. Right, and we get the description in the book of Deuteronomy, the Song of Moses, chapter 32. Well, an explanation, depending on your translation, not so clear in some, depending on which base manuscripts they use, that when God divided all of humankind into nations, he set spiritual authorities, rulers over them. The spiritual realm having oversight, influence, control over the physical realm, especially the nations, right? And he held them accountable even as he does. Now, in contrast to that, the Lord picked one nation for itself, according to the Lord's testimony through David. Anybody have an idea what nation that is? God says there's all these nations in the world, God's ideas, God's plan. They have spiritual rulers and authorities appointed by God over them, but I'm going to pick one for myself, and I'm going to be the head of that nation. Anybody know what nation that was? Israel, absolutely right. Israel is the one nation God chose for himself. So in the biblical understanding, which was the understanding of the times, like when I'm in God's land, Israel, God watches over me. When I go outside, well, I'm in the area where some other spiritual being is in control. Now, Scripture tells us that there was rebellion in the spiritual realm against God. That's nothing new to us. But it was especially true. There's one place that worships God when they were obedient, Israel. Everybody else is governed by somebody else. So going over to the other side is, we might say, it's like, you know, playing for the other team. That's, you know, if God's not ruling, and if there's not a spirit obedient to God ruling, hey, there's something evil. That may have accounted for some of the terror of the disciples when the storm came up. Something super, hey, this one's going to take us out. We're going, oh no, we're perishing. You know, that's just a little bit of biblical inference, test for itself. But the reality is, we're leaving Israel. We're going someplace else where other spirits are in control. And they no sooner step off the boat here in the account, verse 26, sailed to the country of the Gadarenes. We might ask, where is that? Well, it is on the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee. There's a couple of towns, whether it's Gadara, and the Bible says the region. It's the general area, right? Which is opposite Galilee, speaking of Jesus, verse 27, when he stepped out on the land. Again, it's just, okay, we've just had this event crossing over the boat. Now we're left, we're in pagan lands. Jesus just departs the boat. There met him a certain man from the city. Please don't miss that detail. He wasn't a traveler. He wasn't a displaced Hebrew. He was a local boy in a bad situation. And the text continues. There met him a certain man from the city who had a demon for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And again, that's kind of some more backstory that tells us, like, things are not as they are in Israel. Nobody, no living person would spend time in the only reason you'd go to the tombs is to entomb the remains of a departed one. You wouldn't live there because it would defile you, according to God's law for the Israelites. But there they are. There's Jesus. There's the disciples. The whole thing is just going down in front of him. He's living in the tombs. And then speaking of this man, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him. Don't miss the details. That's a posture of submission, if you will. It can also be a posture of worship. Those two shouldn't really be separated when we think of worship, but it's certainly one of submission here, or a recognition of a lesser authority to a greater authority. Falling down before Jesus. And with a loud voice, which is often the case with demonically possessed people in Scripture. And what we can see of demons and their interaction with human beings in possession is, it doesn't always seem to go smoothly. They're doing things like throwing people into convulsions or throwing them into the fire, crying out with a loud voice. Like there's a control issue, if you will, or so it would seem. But Scripture doesn't tell us that. It just recognizes that, okay, with a loud voice, the demons, through the man, cry out to Jesus saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." What's going on there? Well, again, Scripture is just recounting but not explaining what's happening. The ones in control, the demonic spirits, are petitioning Jesus. They're also stating very clearly that we have no meaningful fellowship. There is a relationship. You are the supreme authority. And if you're looking for a title for the teaching today, we'll use this one, Lord of All. The profession, the actions of the demonic are just clear indication of that. What have we to do with you? It's a rhetorical question. We got nothing to do with you other than, well, a judge and the condemned. You've got that going. That's it. But again, no meaningful fellowship, right? So we also get some insight on what we're told further in the New Testament, that when it comes to just recognizing things that are true about Jesus, you know, the demons are doing it. Son of the Most High God, highest authority. Just knowing that isn't going to put you in the relationship with the Lord that the Lord wants. For the Lord proclaims, and even the demons believe and tremble. This is what we have right here. We've got believing demons. They know what's true about Jesus. They know they're on the wrong side. And they are very afraid. To the point where they're begging, literally. It's the testimony. I beg you, in parentheses, Jesus, do not torment me. That gives us more insight. They have some understanding about future events. We can gather this just from their testimony in other places, the demons in another interaction with Jesus in a different gospel. It's like, oh, have you come to torment us before the time? What does that tell us? It tells us they know the time is coming when they will be under God's judgment. It won't be pleasant. And it also tells us that they, the demons, know at the time when they made that, this isn't the time. Why are you here now? That's a future time. This isn't it, right? So they're begging him, do not torment me. And I think we could say us, but it becomes singular when it's, you know, recognizing the singular man that they're possessing. Why would they say that? Verse 29, for he, Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. We're going to pause there for a moment and just bring back to our understanding other biblical facts about the spiritual realm. Let me start us out with a question. We see a man, a local man, non-Israelite. Some people kind of question that. Well, maybe he was a Jewish guy. Well, first off, it says he was from the city outside of Israel. And we see the people there were, you know, they were feeding pigs, pig ranchers. I don't think there were too many observant Jews raising pigs, right? Pretty confident of that fact. This was not a local guy, but yet Jesus had taken the whole ministry over there, and that's really where we're going to see the why and the wherefore and the how as we allow the Lord to close up today. But until that time, here's the spiritual manifesting itself very unpleasantly in the physical realm in the form of demonic possession. So here's my question that really doesn't seem to be clear, and I think it's a great indication of the amount of either biblical ignorance or deception by the ruler of this world, even amongst the church. What do you mean? Oh, I'm going to ask this question. What's a demon? Anybody? Give me a biblical answer to that word. I'll wait. Really, participation. What's a demon? Unclean spirit. Any more details? Okay. Here's what you can get from Scripture, which is beyond any controversy, and I already heard it out there. It is an unclean, meaning unacceptable, read evil, spirit, right? Unclean, disembodied spirit, we can add this in biblically, seeking to be embodied. They don't like to go out. We want to be in. I think we can infer from the passage that it's not pleasant for them to be. If you're going to, casting me out, Jesus apparently had given the command, and now notice that evil tries to negotiate. We'll come back to that. Evil's always trying to negotiate. I mean, look, if they're trying to negotiate with Jesus, just imagine what they're going to do with us, right? Cast him out. And it's not a discussion. It's not a debate. It's not a negotiation. They don't want to go, but Jesus had given the command to an evil, disembodied spirit seeking re-embodiment. That's scripture. They have supernatural knowledge. Now, what might we understand from literature that was common to the time that Scripture quotes from, you know, like historical books, not Scripture. Well, these disembodied spirits had previously been embodied in the physical body of, I heard it here, the Nephilim, the offspring between the rebellious sons of God and human women, Genesis 6. Jewish history books preserved for us, quoted in Scripture, give the account. Hey, those spirits, after the giants, they were pretty huge and nasty, had been killed, were sentenced by God until the appointed time of judgment to roam. Jesus says of demons, when they're cast out, they don't just go into the rocks and the trees, right? They go through the dead. They wander through dry and arid places. Finding no place, they come back to the man, right? They seek to be re-embodied. That's them. It's a different kind of spiritual being than what we would say of, as like, well, an obedient angel. There's a tendency within the church to give a broad category representation of all spiritual beings as angels. You got good ones and you got bad ones. But if we look carefully at Scripture, they are listed. You've got cherubs, you have seraphs, you have the B'nai HaElohim, the sons of God. You have all of these. You've got the living creatures. You got all kinds of different things related by their job to Scriptures. And, well, in the spiritual realm, it's hierarchical, right? What is that? Hierarchy means there's an order and levels of authority. We saw that really clearly here with the demons and Jesus. They're at his feet begging him. Why? Because they know what he says goes, right? And the spiritual realm is organized in levels also. We see that in other places, non-demonic. Let's go back to what we said earlier here about, and I want to be careful here, there's a term that's used as far as territorial spirits. Right, there is the belief represented in the Old Testament that different spirits lived in certain places. The demon that lives in the desert, that was the position of Israel's enemies. It's like, oh no, their God is not a God of the mountains or the plains. Yeah. Israel's God is a God of everywhere, right? And it may have stemmed from the understanding that God assigned certain spirits spiritual authority over certain geographical areas. And you're saying, well, do we really have a picture of that? Well, we have references but not explanations in the book of Daniel. One Gabriel, an angel, a spiritual being, good one, serves God, shows up to give Daniel understanding of the vision that God had previously given. Gabriel's giving him a little explanation. I would have been here sooner. Oh, but the prince of Persia resisted me. I had to fight against him. Prince of Persia? Prince, there's an Old Testament reference. A person who's in authority over the area of Persia. Then the prince of Greece. So the understanding, and again, Scripture supports that in Deuteronomy 32, is there are areas assigned by God. So that's one level. But that's not the demons, right? Demons are evil, they're not those. They're these disembodied spirits that are just seeking to be re-embodied, and I'm sure Satan uses them for great effect. But as we look at this and think about this, here's Jesus. He's in a land governed, evil is breaking out. The demons are asking, what have we to do with you? It's not time for judgment. And let's go back here to verse 29 and bring some more information in. Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. It had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon. There's a lot of deception, I think, in the church even about this. There is so much hucksterism, my term, that passes itself on Christian office, Christian ministry, the deliverance ministry, and just biblical ignorance. It's like, hey, I cast out the demon of tobacco and the demon of alcohol. And you know, no, these are things of the flesh, you know. And first off, demons, I don't think are singularly devoted. I think they're multitaskers, or at least multi-talented in what they do. You can cast out demons, but you can't cast out the flesh. But yet these people, because it promotes them and not the Lord, this is key to our understanding today. Oh, it's like, I have this problem known as, yeah, I'm in the flesh, right? I can't, the evil that I hate, right? I practice the good that I want to do, I don't do. So I just say, oh, it's a demon. And you, okay. How do you know? Because it's out there. Oh, maybe it is a demon. And that, you know, I'm having some problems. Two biblical indications of bona fide, authentic demonic possession from Scripture. What are they, brothers and sisters? We saw both in the passage today. One, supernatural knowledge, right? Supernatural in this respect. They can accurately tell things that have happened about people. You see this in a lot of mediums and stuff. Well, I'm in contact with the other side. Yeah, the other side, like the other team, right? And it's like, oh, you're having, I want to know how dear grandma was. And so now they put you in contact with grandma, the very thing God says, don't do that, by the way. And it's like, okay, well, how do you know it's grandma? It's like, well, grandma said, you know, remember when you were six and you were, you had lost your puppy and you went to grandma? Grandma said, but that was just me and grandma. Nobody else saw that. It's got to be Graham. Other things are watching you. Other things know what have happened. Other things will also know future events, as we told of when God has already revealed them. But supernatural knowledge is category one. Authentic characteristic of demonic possession. The second one, they couldn't keep this guy in chains. Now think about it. These were people who had some understanding of human abilities. Yeah, these chains ought to hold him. No, not the case. Broke him. So I will say superhuman, or strength that is beyond human. Superhuman strength, supernatural knowledge exhibited through them. And then kind of this other thing that we begin to talk about, kind of like it doesn't really go well either. The demons are trying to manipulate, and there's, you know, they're driving the guy, they're throwing him down, and yeah, I don't know, it just doesn't seem to work out. It's not a good fit. It must be better than no fit whatsoever. So we see that referred to in verse 29. Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. It had often seized him. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. He broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he, you know, the demons through the man said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. There's some discussion on how many, right? The Latin forms of a legion. Pretty much everybody agrees. Between 6,000 and 7,000 is how many soldiers in a legion. Was that meant that there were actually 6,000 or 7,000? Could have been. I don't know. You know, I think you can get a lot of spirits in a small space, if you will. But here's the point. It was more than one. And apparently, it was a lot of them. So maybe they're just speaking hyperbole. There's a lot of us, right? Here's a point for us. It doesn't matter how many of them, if you have one Jesus, right? Legion, for we are many, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him, again, supernatural knowledge. They understand the power structure, and I would submit that even better than the uninformed Christian does. Oh no, I'm afraid of this. Something bad's going on in this area. I have to do this. Oh, it's Satan. It's like, wait a minute. Is Jesus afraid of these guys? No. If I was right about what was contributing to the fear of the disciples in the earlier stages, they might have been like, oh no, we're going to the other side. Look, supernatural happening. That stuff can unnerve us in the natural. But Christian, we are supernatural beings as well. And that's really where we're going to be going for our understanding. We don't look at things as the world looks at. even though there are spiritual realities and evil manifesting all the time. And here's just an extreme, non-typical example. And we've seen previously in our study of Luke that Jesus demonstrates his authority and his power over both the physical and the supernatural or the spiritual, right? Fever? No, the fever will leave. Demon, you gotta go. Jesus is truly Lord of all. So again, here's the demons begging him that he not command them to go out, verse 31, into the abyss. Just referred to, not explained. We have other references in Scripture. What's the abyss? Well, what we would think is if we read our Bible, Old and New Testament, the abyss, that was the place of the dead, generally thought of as a watery place, which kind of makes this interesting in a certain respect, but also the place of punishment or containment for rebellious spirits. Because there were spirits that were rebelled. They were in chains. And there is a pit or an abyss that's going to be opened during the time of tribulation from which these things come out. Read Revelation. And they know, it's like, wait a minute. If we're not free to roam here and the only one in authority, command, he could put us there now. Don't do it! They're trying to negotiate with the Lord. It's interesting here. We're given the detail, verse 32. Now a herd of many swine. Again, we don't know how many pigs, just like we don't know how many demons, but we know there were a lot of both, was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him, Jesus, that he would permit them to enter them. He permitted them. Just another quick acknowledgement. Anything that happens in this world, in this created universe, only happens by God's permission. Understand that? Christian, since you are a thing, and you know, there's a lot of ways to look, all things work together for good, right? Anything that happens with you is only God's permission. Sometimes things are happening. We say, oh God, get me out. I'm just begging you to do this. Wait a minute, you're allowing this. Father, and you're only good. Why is this? Lord, what do you want me to know about this situation? Just a quick reference to a passage here. Oh, yeah, I'll permit you to do that. Well, so let's continue to read. Verse 33, then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Evil always has a plan, right? And I don't think that was their intent, to drown in their newly acquired bodies. But we should also remember that, because the Lord doesn't reveal everything that we want to know about the supernatural realm. But he does reveal the existence of evil. He does reveal its interaction. He does reveal a time that is coming. And often, if not always, Christian, the thing that takes us away from fellowship with the Lord, an abiding relationship, is an enticement by the Cosmocrator, ruler of this world, one of the powers and principalities that the Lord references. Oh, which, by the way, we have that term in this translation in a few places. Other translations use the term rule and authority, referencing the spiritual beings that have influence and control in the physical realm. But the God of this world, who deceives the whole world, who has influence in this whole world, he tempts us, he entices us, he draws us. And he somehow, on some level, gets us to believe that it's going to be better for us. As though, well, maybe God didn't consider this. Again, this is Satanism 101. Has God really said, oh, this is good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make me wise? Oh, didn't see that, did you, Lord? And that was and continues to be the downfall of humanity. Right? The demons have a plan. Put us in the pigs. Yeah, okay. And off they go into the pigs, run violently down the steep place into the lake and drown. Now, the human reaction. And this, you know, this whole passage is kind of like you're on the interstate and there's the traffic is slowing down and there's six ambulances and three rescue vehicles and you see the blankets over the human form and you're seeing the jaws of life and you know it's bad and you want to look but you have to drive kind of. That's why everybody slows down because they're slowing down to look kind of thing. There's so much going on that you might miss the bigger picture. Demonic interaction can be pretty intense. God allowed it. There's a bigger point to be made here. And the text kind of deviates and points our attention to that now. And it comes in the human reaction. You just have the whole demon thing, the pig thing, and now the locals. There's got to be a reason, right, that Jesus took the disciples to the other side? Let's pause there as I've asked the question. Answer it in your mind. What's Jesus' ministry here at this point? Oh, to bring glory to God. Yes, absolutely right. Why is Jesus traveling around with a band of people? What's he doing? Anybody? Does he have a message? Is he proclaiming something? Kingdom of God, I heard it. It didn't sound real confident, but you're right. To who? Only the Jews. How about the Jews first? But also the Gentiles. Where is he right now? Not in Israel. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. I think he's just done it present with power. The king has showed up. Even the demons are acknowledging it. They're afraid. Right? Here's a spectacle. Again, this is just like, wow, this could just take your mind off it. But allow the Lord to put our mind back on it. Jesus has a message of salvation to be proclaimed to everybody. And there's everybody who have seen some of the interaction here. And if you just saw that, you might need the explanation. So let's see what the Lord has given us. Verse 34, when those who fed them, the now dead pigs, saw what had happened, they ran and told it in the city and the country. I want to bring another account that's similar in a lot of details, but has a different outcome. Remember in John's gospel when, Jesus, traveling with the disciples, kind of detours the whole ministry to meet with one woman at a well, the Samaritan woman. She's so ostracized by her community that she's out at a time of day when the other women aren't out. And Jesus knows this, right? And he sends the disciples for food and he meets with her alone. And there she is gathering water. He strikes up a little conversation, chit-chat, woman, give me a drink of water. It's like, how are you, a Jew? She knew who Jesus was. You're a Jewish guy. I'm a Samaritan. We don't have anything to do with one another. What have I to do with you? It seems like we heard something like that recently. And Jesus said, hey, if you knew who asked you, you'd ask him. He'd give you living water. And it's like, wait, and it's a little bit of spiritual history, and Jesus lays it on, or something, supernatural knowledge. Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. You spoke rightly. You've had five, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. Eyes are opened. Eyes are opened. Her eyes are opened. Remember what she, the Samaritan woman, did? She ran back to the city. She told everybody, come see a man who told me everything every day. Could he be the Christ? And then other people come. Do you remember the outcome of that situation? Jesus stays with them. And many come to believe on Jesus. So there's some common elements. Supernatural activity. Oh my goodness. People run and tell people. People come to Jesus. This is where the story begins to depart. Common elements. A different outcome. But the Lord has a plan. He's working. Nothing surprises the Lord, right? So again, here in verse 35, they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus. Yeah, is it a come to Jesus moment? Kind of, but not the way we're hoping for. Found the man from whom the demons had departed. What a change for this guy. He's now sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, yeah, where else are you going to be? Clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to Jesus, good to be afraid or not? Jesus said elsewhere, do not fear the one who can kill the body, but after that has nothing more than you can do. I will tell you whom you shall fear. You fear God, right? So they're fear. So maybe it's qualified. Maybe that's the hesitant. Is it good to be afraid of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord, is that a good thing? Maybe that's a helpful way to ask it. Is the fear of the Lord a good thing? Absolutely. How do you know if it's the right kind of fear? If it brings you to Jesus in the way that he wants, or it's not the right kind, if it causes a different result. We're going to see the not the right kind. The people who saw the man who was possessed, he's now pretty much restored, sitting at Jesus, they were afraid. Verse 36. They also who had seen it told them, the other people have now come, by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes, all the Gentiles, asked him, Jesus, to depart from them. We would like you to leave. Excuse me? That's entirely different than the Samaritan response. For they were seized with great fear. And, please notice this, Jesus doesn't impose himself on anyone. He got into the boat and returned, going back to the other side. Verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him, him being Jesus, that he, the formerly demon-possessed man, might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away. Now think about this, and this is where we need spiritual understanding. Wait a minute. Things couldn't have been much worse. They would have only been worse if he would have been dead before he heard the good news. He was controlled by many demons. Now, the Lord has driven them. He's recognizing who Jesus is in the right way. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. He wants only one thing, to be with Jesus. Let's think about this deeply and biblically. Jesus said, all who come to me, right? I will by no means cast out. Jesus, I just want to be with you. And that's like a cry of my redeemed heart and yours also is, yeah, Paul in Philippians. I'm hard pressed between two options. You know, they might pass sentence, they're going to kill me. Oh, I'm going to depart and go be with Jesus. Or if I stay, that would be more needful for you, more other-centered. What I'm going to choose, I can't tell. In other words, I think Paul was saying, whatever the Lord picks is going to be the right answer. And we need to remember that. Jesus, I want to be with you. And I think physically, you're going in the boat, you're going over there, I want to come too. Jesus said, no, in effect. But I don't think in essence, no. And then Jesus said this, verse 39, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. What's the response? One of total faith, exhibited by obedience. This is the obedience of faith, Friday night, folks. Okay. He went his way and proclaimed through the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Next verse is a transition verse, so we're going to hold on this part. So you don't get to be with Jesus. Oh no, you get to be with Jesus in a very real, tangible way. I would present to anyone who's listening today who knows the Lord that until such time as Jesus comes to get us, read that, the harpazo or rapture, or perhaps you die first and go to be with him, this is the only way you can be with Jesus. What do you want me to do? In this case, this man had specific instructions. Think about it again in terms of Jesus' ministry. He came to preach the gospel, present the good news of the kingdom of God. He exhibited the signs which would point to him, and the people said, "We would like you, Jesus, to leave." In kind of a prophetic sense, a parallel, it's kind of what Jesus did with you and I, if you're willing to think of it in these terms. He walked the earth as a man for a short period of time with a public ministry that was somewhere around 3.5 years. And then he left. And he said to us, "I'll be with you always." Well, how is that? We only realize it when we're obedient to his command. One of them is to proclaim the gospel. I think there are elements, there are times, I've certainly seen it in local news headlines, where Christians think this can only be good if, you know, the current environment is the way we would like it to be. I just want to go be with Jesus. I need to find a better place to live. We're going to explore that a little bit, but let me give you some encouragement here. From time to time, it comes to my mind, and I see the Lord use that. I know as Christians, we're all prone to this. Jesus said following him would be hard, but he also said his yoke is easy. If we're not focused on the Lord and his will, we find the hard part. We find how the whole world is against us. Jesus even shows up and does amazing things. He did, and he still does throughout the world. And people just still know, I don't want any part of it. Clearly, time to shake the dust off my sandals. And if Jesus tells you to, by all means. But if Jesus is not telling you to depart, let me give you a for instance. There are times, just sweet fellowship, it's the right praise song. All I am is yours. Lord Jesus, take me, use me, do whatever you want with me. You say it from a redeemed heart. It's true. It's really a prayer. Jesus says this, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Take me, just put me where you want and use me. And then you go back to work Monday morning. Or you go home with the unbelievers. Or you go to the same hard situation. Like, Lord, did you not hear me? He absolutely heard you. Faith demands that you take that position. Lord, you want me here? It's hard here. They've heard of you. I've even shared. They've rejected you. But you're not taking me out, so that means you're keeping me in, isn't it? For what purpose? And that's what you specifically need to know. This man, he was told, I want to go with you. I want to go. I want to be with Jesus now. And one day I will. But I'm also with him right now, for he will never leave me or forsake me. But I only realize it when I, like Jesus, am about his business. In this case, look what he told this man. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Wow. Do you know what the Lord just did in a manner of thinking here? He just commissioned the first native missionary. That's a term that, you know, people have realized that. You know, we have such heroic accounts of somewhat recent history of people going from one nation to a far country, or Hudson Taylor going to China, living as the Chinese. But Hudson realizes, like, you know, the Chinese people can reach the Chinese people more effectively. So God used Hudson to train Chinese people. And that goes throughout there. And so it is, right? It's like, no, I came here for the gospel to be presented to the Gentiles. I knew they weren't going to receive it from me. I seemed to be too much for them. What if they saw like an ordinary guy, and this guy was in extraordinarily bad circumstances, way down in trouble town, so to speak, and they all knew that. But now he's back, and all he can talk about is, this is what, did you catch what Jesus said? You go tell him what great things God has done for you. Well, was he disobedient to the command? Because he went and told him what great things Jesus had done for him. No, he knew, right? Jesus is God. God had visited. And it was the Lord's choice. I don't know. We will know one day, right, how many people received the testimony through this man's personal account. But I think we should note that the Lord does give everybody a testimony. And when it's hard, right? Previously in Luke, the Lord says nobody lights a lamp and puts it under the basket. Right? It's like, okay, this is a nice place to live. I like the political climate. But if it gets tough, we're going to leave. That is so unbiblical. Unless, one exception, the Lord is telling us to leave. The light shines best in the darkness. And God uses human beings. But I think the core of what he told this man is true of all of us. One of God's number one tools is the testimony of the great things God has done for us. Not just the great things that God has said. That's important. But it's combined with a living example. Hey, I used to think that way too before the Lord opened my eyes. Right? I can tell you what he did for me. I used to see it this way, but now, I once was blind. Now I see. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think there's only one of two ways we can be at any given time. Either focused on the Lord, knowing his will, resting in it, abiding, and that's the safe place, the good place to be, right? And just knowing it, what it says, that's not going to get it done. Even the demons believe and tremble. We have to be living it and walking it. If we're not, we're going to have exposure to the Lord himself. We're going to have heard his word, and we're with a fearful response. Well, I don't know. I don't know what exactly made those people afraid. Was it just the overwhelming presence of the power of God and they knew they were on the wrong side of it? I don't know. Was it the fear of their livelihood? We'd really prefer the pigs over the rule of Jesus? I don't know. I know God wasn't done with them because he kept a missionary there, if you will. But I know those kinds of things affect us. God has put me in a place, probably hard. If it's not hard, I really have to question my understanding of Scripture, because Jesus said it would be hard unless, I'm there abiding in Jesus. Then the testimony is going out. God is being glorified. But let's take it back one more step to the earlier portion here. Yeah, but you don't understand. It is hard everywhere. And, you know, at least the disciples, they could go to Israel. God's kind, and they were there safe there. And for us Christians, we have no continuing city. We're not given a promised land. We're as strangers and pilgrims. We have everything in Christ, in our relationship with him. No matter where you go, there's no good zip code here for Christians in the spirit, or there's no bad zip code here for Christians who are abiding. When it comes to spiritual beings, Jesus demonstrated it, right? He is Lord, not over just the physical, the sea, the waves. He is. He is also Lord over every ruling authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says, right? So we only see this being portrayed, but we see it being explained to us in Scripture. And we looked at it relatively recently. So I want to turn one other place with you this morning as we end up. It's to the book of Colossians. Make your way to the right. Chapter 2. This is true of every Christian. This is what you have to understand first and believe and respond in faith to the core of your beings in the same way of believing that the demons knew Jesus is in charge of everything and we're going to be subject to what he says. Now, that's not true in the way it's true of demons of us, but believing it that same way, that's what the Lord would, nothing else is going to be pleasing to him. And what point is true for us? Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Christian, you are complete in him. Let me pause there. What does that really mean, complete? Another word for complete is perfect, but the sense is there's nothing lacking. There's no situation where Jesus has or will put you where it's like you need this, that, or the other to make it what he wants it to be and where he can work. We've been given everything that pertains to godliness. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You are complete. Well, this would have worked there. This ministry would have worked if only I had this. Did the Lord put you there? Yep, you are complete, lacking nothing. You are complete in him. Well, how is that? Don't you know that there is a devil and he's got evil guys under him and they're in control of the whole world? But who's in control of that? Who's using Satan? Well, the rest of the verse tells us. You're complete in him. Speaking of Jesus, who's the head of, key word, all principality and power. Amen? Father, we thank and praise you for that truth. Now we come to you just humbly in faith and say, Lord, please so work in our minds and our hearts that that reality is always before us. There is nothing to fear, Father, but you in the sense that you've intended it, Lord. I think the fear of coming short or not trusting you comes to my mind, Father. Help us to recognize the difference between the fear of man, the fear of the world, and the fear of you, that loving reverence for you. Father, that would just bring us back to the truth upon which we stand, which we've placed us, that we are complete. We also are spiritual beings placed in your Son, seated together with you in the heavenly places. It is from that position, Lord, that we stand in faith as you wrote to us, all of your church, in the book of Ephesians, Lord. It's not flesh, blood, it's not political systems, it's not nasty people, it's not illness, hurricane, fire, or flood that we wrestle against, but against powers and principalities. And Lord, you're the head of all of them. That's why you told us also in Ephesians, we just remain there with you. We stand in that position of perfect deliverance. Father, I thank you that you've opened our eyes to the some of the truth of the world. But Lord, I pray that it only puts our focus completely upon you and that we not only rest in the fact that we are complete in you and you are the head of all principality and power, but we now rejoice in this reality. Lord, as your Spirit brings to our mind that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Father, that you have determined good things and no good thing will you withhold from those who walk uprightly. And the only way to be upright or righteous with you, Lord, is to walk humbly in faith with you. So that is my prayer, Father, for all the understanding, but then the opportunities for practice. Lord, you're bringing that to my mind so often, if not every time, after the teaching, you then bring occurrences and opportunities to trust you. A fierce storm on the ocean. Demonically controlled people. A world that is not as it should be, that's always trying to entice us to follow it and not trust and believe you. I don't think there's an end to the list of things that Satan might throw at us. But Father, our focus needs to be upon you. And I pray, Lord, that this particular passage would always be with us as you bring it to our mind, that we are complete in you and you are the head of all principality and power. May it become a greater witness, Lord, amongst the people where you send us. Father, may you give us opportunities to live our life in such a way and tell others of the great things that you have done for us. And Lord, I pray the chance to tell them the great things that you want to do for them as well. I ask and thank you in faith, in your name. Amen. Shall we